Okay. There are 3 questions that are written and 3,000 that are unwritten behind there. So I'm going to deal with the 3 that are written in the sense of I'm going to read them so that we get response from our brethren who are sitting here. And I think it is endemic of some of the things that we are troubling us. And I dare say to our brethren, pay attention to these questions, because this is now the second time that one of these have come up. First question, how is the pilgrim dress expressed in a Christian? How is the pilgrim dress expressed in a question and in a Christian? And I think that alludes to Brother Tony's lecture. Oh, I'm sorry. Please note that in this session, the sisters can make a comment or ask a question audibly. Please understand that. Thank you. Do you want this mic, brother, to answer the question? The mic is here.
I was hoping before I sought to respond to the question that since we've had a number of young people that have been sitting here throughout the day and they've had the opportunity to have the scriptures in their hands and some verses that we've turned to, that one of you might take an opportunity to share a thought or a verse that comes to mind, and then we can kind of help to steer that. I think it's a great way to learn as opposed to us giving you the immediate response and someone writing it down and saying, okay, now I know. But so I'd like to see if one of the two of the young people might first take a crack at responding to this.
Can you repeat the question?
Certainly. Question is, how is the pilgrim dressed expressed in a Christian? Make no provision for the flesh. The flesh hankers over the things that are in the world. And the scripture tells us all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. What really does that mean? Now, someone has described it as the things that the flesh wants or an individual wants. And as you grow older, you see them expressed in one of those 3 things. The lust of the flesh. First thing, when we are young,
Let us grow older, we want to own things. And as we grow still older, we want to be somebody. To have a name, a reputation. So what he is saying here is, don't make provision for those things. In, I think it's Jeremiah, it says, seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. In other words, the Christian must not manifest because her dress shows something. If I came in here with a leopard skin coat, some of you might ask me, where did you get that? We were in Romania, I was wearing a jacket, and my dear brother said, man, that made you look like a hooligan. I love my brother dearly. So we were looking for a coat, and we found coats. He said, man, you look like a gentleman. You know what? I look like one. He didn't tell me I was a gentleman. But seriously, walk me there, said something. And if you came in, and I know fur used to be the thing years ago, now there's fur is passé. When you came in dressed in a certain outfit, everybody looked to see, ooh, where'd you get that from? Oh, I bought it at Macy's. Upstairs or downstairs, never mind. But our dress says something about us. And a pilgrim dress means simply that we give clear indication that we are not looking for what is in this world or seeking the things that are in this world, that we are pointed for something that's beyond this world. Our dress said that. What do we wear then? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The features of Christ manifested in us. How do you get that? Eat the old corn of the land. See Christ in heaven and be occupied with him. I don't mean you walk wearing holes in your shoes and your pants patchy like the Gibeonites. That is the wiles of the devil. You don't have to behave like the Gibeonites. But your shoes on your feet, your walk says, I don't belong here. Your staff in hand, what you are dependent on is the word of God. Your loins girded. Scripture tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. Your loins must be girded about the truth. So that the word of God becomes that which supports you. And you're ready to go.
Excuse me?
Mike is here.
I was just asking you if we might read also 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward, I'm going to drop the words in italics, they don't help. Get accustomed to the fact that when King James added a word to help, if you take it back out, you get better help. The word of God does not need any help. So drop the word adorning. It's mentioned already in the very first part of the word. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Does that help the question, Brother Hadley?
Perhaps you should also add, yes, and add Titus chapter 2.
The book of Titus. Chapter 2,
verses 2.
Titus chapter 2,
verses 2 to
verses 2 to 10. That the aged men be sober. Notice that every age group is included in these verses that we're reading now. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Servants, to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. So we have the various scriptures here that show us how we ought to carry ourselves, whether we are in private or in public. I often say that when I'm at home in my living room, I ought to be just as good a Christian as when I am out on the streets. And it is a fact. If I practice certain things at home, but then when I'm out in public, I'm a quite different person. You know what the scriptures call that? And a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is literally the word actor. It's the same word. The word hypocrite and the word actor are really the same word.
David, just one verse, because I was just thinking that very often we know the answers to these questions. And I remember in a young people's forum here in Brooklyn, every time we had question and answer period, one of our peers would ask about going to the movies. And the question was, why can't we go? And we had a brother who was in full-time service, and he was visiting. And when this question came up, he said, "You go." And I went to him afterwards, and I said, "Brother so-and-so, why did you say or give the liberty to this person to go?" He said, "Because he wants to go." You see, we know the answer. But the question is whether we are going to believe God. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Because I think very often it is that we need to have an adjustment really in how we think about things. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's speaking of Enoch here in verse 5. And it says in the middle of the verse that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, I think we know the clothing of the believer. I think we know what pilgrim dress is. I think intuitively even small children know places that are safe for them to go and places that are unsafe. They become uncomfortable. They become nervous when they are in certain environments. But the question for us is, have we gotten to the point where we're not nervous, where we become so desensitized, so that the world's culture and its norms they've kind of polluted the way in which we think. So we say to ourselves, "Can you help me with how I should dress? Can you tell me where I should go?" And we often think as well that if we straddle the fence, the world and the things of the Lord, that somehow we're going to have success. But it says of Enoch here that before he was translated, that he had this testimony. Now, this is the challenge for us, that he pleased God. And it says, it speaks about faith here, young people. And I put this out to you all because we mentioned obedience, I think, earlier in the day, that the things of Christ and Christianity very often are not things that are seen immediately. And they're matters of faith. The just shall live by faith. Sometimes faith materializes itself many, many, many years down the road. But one thing that is sure is that if we have faith in God and we obey His word, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can be assured that if you walk the narrow path, don't worry about all that music out there, the movies with all its filth, and you say, well, you know, I can kind of listen to it and it won't affect me. It won't affect where I go and what I say and how I conduct myself. Well, it does. But I can guarantee you that if you forsake those things, 20, 30 years down the road, God is going to use you in some capacity. But if you've corrupted yourselves, it's harder for you to wipe your memories clean and clear of many of the mistakes that are made in youth. And then it becomes more difficult for the blessings to flow out from you. So I believe that if we seek to be like Enoch, those who have a good testimony before God, that God translated Enoch. He will spiritually translate us as well. Take us out of this world even though we live in it on a daily basis. We have different rules, different expectations, different aspirations and desires from those who are in the world. And I tell you, you will find that God will reward you beyond your imagination because you obeyed His word and you had faith in Him.
Two verses. And with not much comment. In 1 Peter, the verses were read. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, the pilgrim dress is a way of life. We would not only clothe it with clothing. It's a way of life. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's good clothes, an honest life. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hebrews 11. And verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It was not only dearly beloved as strangers, but here it was a confession. This world is not our home. In Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's the world, godliness. I tell you. Two more verses. Verse 7 of chapter 4. but refuse profane and old wise fables, but exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, what is the standard for dressing? Is it the Muslim? Some of them wrap, they don't see nothing of them at all. Some of them put something even over their heads, over their face, and they look through a little mesh. Listen, the standard for godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Many people believe, is my children or your children or my, it is not. It is Christ. And the scripture teaches, as Brother Hadley says, put on Christ in 3:16 of 1 Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You see a real godly life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are occupied with him, that question won't come up. Just live for the glory of Christ.
Brian, while you have it, I think this question is directed to you. Since it was said that most Christians, most educated Christians, tend to fall away from the things of the Lord, what kind of education should a Christian get besides reading the Bible?
Brother Hadley, as much as he can. But I'll say this. I'll say it is that if God wants you to go to college, please, go ahead. If God don't want you to go to college, be careful. Because I never forget this. This was a real challenge to me. Anna was in college. And she called and she says, Daddy, I was in a class with a professor and I felt like slapping him. Why? He brought up the book of Job. And he was trying to tell the class that Job, that the devil fooled God. Well, I tell her, I give her some answers. And I says, you know what? Next week you go and ask the professor this and set her up. When she start asking questions, he cut the class. Because he found someone who could answer his foolish thoughts. There are some Christians who have gone to college and have buckled. Have real buckled. They have been brainwashed. You will be surprised to hear. One guy came to say, he's a doctor at this moment. And he said to a brother in our meeting, Stedro, you still believe that foolishness that Jesus really was born of a Virgin Mary? You really believe that Jesus turned water into wine and rose from the dead? I've gone past that. Listen. Education, there was a physician called Luke who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. There was even a writer who followed Paul called, his name was Luke also. There was Demas, forsake him. There was Onesimus, a thief. All kind of people. But where God has called you, make sure you stay. Don't let nobody pressure you into going someplace that God hasn't sent you. Because you are going to reap what you have sown. God says, I never sent you. You went on your own. I was saying earlier on, I would love to go to the moon and stuff like that. But if God said to me, listen, I don't want you to go there, next thing they might leave me on the moon. So the fact is that in education, brother, it is the Lord's will for your life. It may not be mine. Everyone must have the Lord's will for their life.
The last question. Can you have position or function, for example, as a Sunday school teacher, and not be functioning in priestly capacity? Can you have position or function like a Sunday school teacher and not be functioning in priestly capacity? I simply say this. First, holy priest, then royal priest. Your function as a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, a teacher, a shepherd, is all royal priest. Levitical function. But first, you're privileged to be in the sanctuary, functioning before God. And then, on the basis of that function, comes the responsibility of holy priest, of royal priesthood. God must have his portion first. Very often we put the cart before the horse. You know what happens. Thank you. Those are the only questions. Is there another question from the floor? If so, please speak up. Brother Leroy.
Well, we've come to the end of the day. Dan?
I have a question. You know, we've been talking about Christ all day and these many different facets. But maybe just for my own clarification, or maybe some young person in here who might not understand how we see these things, how is it that we get really to understand Christ as the roasted lamb, as the manna, the old corn of the land, or as priestly food? Is there scriptures that we should read on a daily basis? Or is it just reading the Bible on a daily basis that we get those facets of Christ? You know, what I'm saying is that, is there certain scriptures that we should read to see Christ as that old corn of the land? Or is it just that as we read the scripture, we'll glean him as those things, and then that's how we get to eat of that stuff? Eat it from that way.
Floor is open.
I would say that's a very searching question. There are, personally, I felt that when I got saved, the Bible was a little puzzling to me. And I wanted to understand it. I could remember the brother speaking about there's two men before God. I didn't understand anything. I'd made mention earlier on about the man in the glory. I could remember that was one vividly that left a real impression upon my heart. I could never forget that when Ricky and I was in the back there and said, I didn't understand anything. And I said, listen, you know what? I want to understand the Bible for myself. So there are keys in the scriptures that makes the Bible simple. Anytime you see people making the Bible difficult, something is wrong. Because the Spirit of God has come to make it very simple. A lamb. He ain't talk about no llama. Nobody know about llama way down. Or some animal that very few people know about. A lamb. He speak about wheat. There's wheat all over this world. And every day we eat wheat. Every day somebody do eat corn. Some people do eat rye. Very few people have allergic to wheat. I'm talking about real raw wheat. It's when it is processed. People get all kind, they put all kind of stuff in it and it affects people. God used very simple things. Now, if we, as Brother Anthony spoke on the roasted lamb, it is when I appropriate or lay hold upon, make it mine, the death of Christ. Christ died. That's the roasted lamb. But if what Anthony was saying, if I feast upon that, it is going to keep me from sin. The world is not going to have a tug on me. So what Brother David brought about the manna. The manna was eaten. It's wilderness food. The scriptures, the Spirit of God didn't say we have to be some rocket scientist to understand what is manna. He says it's Christ. John chapter 6. So now this manna, when you look at the features of Christ, and if I'm eating manna, believe me, I will not be a brawler. I'll not be a brawler. I'll not be a person who's seeking my rights. Let them fight and say what they want to say. And you'll find you will be a humble person. A patient person. An obedient person. A person who is dependent upon the Lord. That's what manna will do. Because it was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was obedient. So now it will be reproduced in my life. When it comes to the old corn, now God is saying, it's not Christ where he was here on earth, it's Christ where he is in heaven. And now where he is, I am called to enjoy him there. I cannot see the Lord. If I look up, I cannot see him. But the Spirit of God has come to give me a present enjoyment of what shall be mine in the day to come. So now what's the Spirit ministry according to John chapter 15 is to make Christ precious to me. Anytime you hear people talking about themselves, something is wrong. The Spirit of God wants to occupy us with Christ. And the scriptures interpret the scripture. So when I see people going out and darting all over the place, I just say, oh, he had liberty I don't have. So just leave that alone. You just put Christ in the scriptures and you had the key. It just clear up everything. So now there's a man in the glory. And God is saying, in that man, I am accepted. Ephesians truth. I am accepted in him. I am risen in him. I am seated in him. So now I learn my position in the position where Christ is. That's eating the old corn of the land. When Brother Hadley spoke about eating priestly food, you could imagine the prodigal son was eating the fatted calf with the father. And he wasn't saying to him, you rebel. You went out and you was in the pig pen. And look at you now, you come home and you're sitting down at the table. The father said nothing to him. When it comes to the table, it's not my sins. It's what is delighted, what delights the father's heart, I am called to enjoy. So now, what Brother Hadley was saying is that, if I am enjoying Christ, I got to say something. You mean to say I come into the sanctuary and have nothing to say? It's sad when you see young brothers, for years in fellowship, and saying nothing, something wrong. I tell you, where I am, we have a little meeting, and we say, listen, fellow, something got to be done. Because something is wrong. And what we will do, we'll have a meeting 6 o'clock in the morning. Every male in the meeting comes. From 7 years old, right up to the oldest. Everyone. And when they come, everybody have to pray. From the 7 year old right up. And if he cannot pray, we tell his father, just say what you want him to say, and he will repeat it. After 2 years, you will be surprised. You will be surprised to hear that little boy. Because we want them to go on. We here forever. Just now Anthony, Tony and I gone. If the Lord Jesus do come, hardly gone. You know, Brother David gone. What we leaving behind? This is my cry. What are we leaving behind? What we'll do? We are not here forever. I was so shocked when I go in the back there and see a little Lauren. I said, but Lord have mercy, Brother Brian. You mean to see that old boy? Italian. You know, look at the little boy. I see a little boy when he was a little boy and he walking around, hugging up your leg. Now, you know, my big man. So you thank God they are not born big. They would have killed people. But the fact remains, what we are saying is that there is something wrong that we need to really lay hold upon, and it is Christ as the roasted lamb, as Brother Tony says, as the manna, as the food of the priest, and as the roasted lamb, as the Christ.
Let me just give a couple of verses, because I do think that there is a systematic way that you have to go through the scriptures. You know, we were talking the other night that as young people, we'd sit in a conference and you'd hear them, as you say, speaking about the roasted lamb, and you'd say, well, where'd they get this from? And Friday night, the brothers would be in the book of Ephesians, and you say, where'd these guys get this from? But I think what helps is if you turn to John chapter 5, in verse 39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures are about the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, the two that were on the road to Emmaus, it was the Lord himself. It says in verse 45 of Luke 24, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You've been encouraged to come to the meetings, but that's part of it. Really, you have to do your homework. At home, you have to watch less television. You have to spend less time on the basketball court. And you have to devote time for the things of the Lord. You have to pick up this book. And when you're young, it's very similar to when you have your regular school, your schooling, that you're being taught how to read and write. You're being taught how to do basic mathematics. In fifth grade, they don't start out with algebra. They teach you how to do addition and subtraction and multiplication so that by the time you are in high school and you are presented with more complex math like algebra, those basic fundamental principles of adding and subtracting, they still use in algebra, but it's just at a higher concept. The same thing with the Word of God. If we don't, as in our youth, when we're young, as children, become familiar with Bible verses, at a conference like this, you take notes. I think Brother Verrill was talking about earlier about taking notes. You can look back on those notes 3 years from now and say, you know, now I understand. But 3 years from now, if you've sat here and you haven't taken one note and, you know, it's been difficult to follow and you have done no follow-up work on it, you're going to be here 3 years from now and someone's going to be speaking on manna and someone will say, what are the characteristics of manna? He said, characteristics of manna? What is manna? Mamma? Manna? No. But by that stage, you should know what manna is, what it looked like, where it fell, the purpose it was given. Because as Brother Brian says, if the Lord tarries, some of you, God is going to expect that you're going to be sitting in these front seats. And that's the time when you should be teachers, Paul says. But unfortunately, if you have not taken the time to prepare yourselves, to be good students, to search the scriptures, because in the scriptures they testify, they speak of the Lord Jesus, at that point of your life when you should be teaching others, it says in Hebrews, you then are going to have to still be taught basically the ABCs of scripture. So I think this is how we grow line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's not some it's not magic. It doesn't happen by osmosis, but it's really as we are diligent in the Word of God. We study the Scriptures. They speak of Christ. We should want to know more of Him. And a conference like this should energize and whet our appetites to say, you know, I want to go home and I want to learn more about that old corn of the land. I want to go home and I want to study about this priestly food. And I want to not just know about it, but I really want to take hold of it, so that it becomes a part of my life.